Today on Family Talk.
I cried as I wrote these stories, just imagining these people with real flesh, you know, and real hearts and real broken hearts. And I loved it. I felt like it drew me closer to Scripture than ever before. And I think that's ultimately my prayer.
The clip you just heard was from an interview we did at the International Christian Retail Show in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, everyone. Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and a few months ago, I had the privilege of traveling to Atlanta with my co-host, Dr. Meg Meeker. Over the 3 days we were there, we interviewed several amazing authors and speakers on a variety of topics. The show floor was loud, and you may hear some background noise, but the content is strong, and I'm excited to share these great interviews with you over the next few months. So here now is the beginning of our interview from the show floor of the World Congress Center in Atlanta, Georgia, on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson here with our physician in residence, Dr. Meg Meeker.
Yeah.
And we're going to start off with a prolific writer, Karen Kingsbury. It's great to see you.
Thank you. Yeah. It's so good to be here.
Yeah.
You are a wonderful writer, a very gifted writer, number one New York Times bestselling author. And we're talking about your book, Family of Jesus. It's fiction.
Yes.
And I've never seen a book like this. You decided to write about the people in Jesus' life. Zechariah, John the Baptist. Who's your favorite character in Jesus' life?
Gosh, I feel like I became close to all of them, and they had like different reasons why I would be more close to one than the other. But John the Baptist's story breaks my heart. I mean, there's no question that as I was studying him, like all of his life, he knew he was this sort of chosen one to prepare the way. He spent and devoted his whole entire existence to that. He trained in the desert for it, and then the calling comes, and he goes to the Jordan River.
But he wasn't the one. That had
Not
to be
the
tough
one.
At times.
Right. I mean, he knew that he had this tremendous purpose.
Yeah.
I mean, he was definitely aware that he was chosen to prepare the way.
He was kicking in the womb.
Yes, exactly, in response to the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
So here you have him. I mean, I don't think he would have anticipated an execution as the ending. And I mean, really, after kind of his ministry of telling people about Jesus and to repent, it had just begun.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden he's in this dank, dark prison and he's, you know, facing execution. No wonder he would have, when he cries out like, okay, can you ask Jesus, was he the one? And it's such a rhetorical question. It just shows the depth of discouragement. Mm-hmm. And I just think, you know, like he had this beautiful purpose and then Jesus's message back to him saying, you know, no one greater has been born of woman, but the least in heaven is greater. And of course, that's where John was headed.
Wow.
Yes.
You know, we think about the crucifixion from Mary's point of view.
Yes.
We rarely think about it from Joseph's point of view. But John the Baptist was, I mean, essentially his best friend.
Yes.
You know, he had his disciples, but John and he were kindred spirits. They were raised together. They knew each other from birth. You know, it wasn't 33, you know, 30, and then, you know, a few years, then it happened. This was lifelong best friend. And then to watch that crucifixion is just...
It'd just be heartbreaking. Do you think that John the Baptist was his best friend? Is there any way for you to know? Or?
Well, when I was writing this, I took scripture. Those were my anchor points. Mm. They were unbreakable and unbendable.
Yeah, talk about that. That's interesting.
Yeah. So, I mean, I kind of had to get very, very familiar with scripture on each of these characters, what people, you know, what was actually being said in the moment and then even about them as time went on. But then also there would be a cultural relevancy that was important, of course, and the time period relevancy that we had to stay within. So everything I wrote, even though it was fiction and recreating these characters and how their story may have played out, I had to be able to say yes to the question, is it possible? So it had to be possible.
Okay.
And within that, you know, for instance, Zechariah and Elizabeth, we don't know when they died. I mean, we don't know if they were or weren't alive when John was beheaded, but I have that they were. You know, if you look and see, like Jesus said, you know, take care of widows when they hit 60, 65, we know that it's possible that, you know, Elizabeth and Zechariah had John the Baptist maybe in their late 30s, and that by the time John the Baptist was 33, they were still alive.
Oh, and that was old in that day.
They would have been really, really old,
but
can you imagine? They would have been too frail to go to his rescue in any way, and knowing and getting word that he was away in prison, and this is their son who was so favored and such a wonderful boy growing up, and now they're getting that news, and I kind of look at it, okay, Elizabeth, she prepared the way for Mary. Mary went to her when she found out she was pregnant.
Right.
The angel had visited her.
Yeah.
She was there for 3 months. Now, when she got there, Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant.
Right.
So she probably stayed through the birth of John the Baptist, which would have been her way of learning how to go through birth.
Yeah.
So then she had that from her dear cousin Elizabeth. Well, then
you look at the end now, if Elizabeth was there to get the news that John had been beheaded, wouldn't maybe Mary have come to visit her to see how do you breathe in the loss of your son?
Yes.
So, so Elizabeth would have maybe paved that way in birth and in death.
Oh my goodness.
Those kinds of things that scripture and God just kind of like revealed, this is possible.
Yeah.
And then that became the basis for these stories.
You know, and many times when I'm reading scripture, you think, well, you know, maybe Mary and Elizabeth knew God sort of supernaturally told him, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. But I wonder if he really didn't. And he let them know. When I look at pictures in Italy of paintings of Mary looking at Jesus coming off the cross, that when he died, and maybe when John the Baptist died, I wonder if they really questioned their faith, and they really questioned, was this all a joke?
Yeah.
I mean,
right.
Have we lived in this dream world? Did you ever get that sense in writing about these?
I have chills when you say that, because I feel like the cost of being the family of Jesus was so tremendous. And it really wasn't until the resurrection that Mary could sit back and maybe just for the first time, now Joseph's already gone, and you know, all of these moments that have happened where you might have questioned and wondered, it all makes sense. She's missing Joseph. I really highlight how much she misses him. So as the ministry of Jesus plays out, you know, you would have missed this guy. I mean, Joseph would have been not only her husband and the earthly father of Jesus, he was her protector.
That's right.
He was her best friend.
And he wasn't alive when Jesus died, right?
No, yeah, he would have died somewhere between when Jesus went to the temple and was learning from the temple teachers and the rabbis there, and then the ministry where he sets out, you know, when he's 30, 33.
Wow. Yeah. Did you have fun writing this book?
I loved it. I'll tell you, I cried as I wrote these stories, just imagining these people with real flesh, you know, and real hearts and real broken hearts. And I loved it. I felt like it drew me closer to Scripture than ever before. And I think that's ultimately
it's
my prayer.
It's so personal.
Yes,
it's
exactly.
It's so intimate.
Yeah.
I know now, when I was writing my book, I was working with a girl on it, and she said, what's the hardest part about parenting for you? And I said, letting Lincoln get hurt.
Mm.
And she said, really? Because you've been to the ER 40 or 50 times in your life. And I said, I know. And I think that's why.
Yes.
I've been through the pain. I've had stitches. I've broken bones. I've done all that stuff. And I don't want him to go through it. And I'm, oddly enough, I'm the protective parent.
Yeah.
I'm the one saying, no, look where you're going. No, stop. Don't do this. Don't.
You know.
Yeah.
And,
you know.
You know, Dr. Meeker, when you said, I wonder if they questioned whether it was going to be all right. You have to.
You have to.
There's no way. Well, I mean, we know the Lord's taking care of us.
Yeah.
And you have to question it.
I mean, even John the Baptist, as he's getting arrested, I mean, surely he must have been thinking, okay, Jesus,
it's time.
Come set me free here.
Right.
This is like,
right.
I've got more to do. I have to prepare the way.
Right.
I mean, he would have been what he would have thought probably as just the beginning of his ministry. And there he gets hauled off to prison, and then certainly expecting that any day I'm going to be released. This is all a mistake.
Exactly.
It really would have been a very, very difficult time.
Very difficult time to live. Talk to us about Zechariah and his silence.
You know, in Zechariah's silence, now he was, out of all the characters in the family of Jesus, he was the most learned. Like, he was the one who had this, you know, a history of being a teacher and a rabbi. So he understood, he could read, obviously, he knew the scriptures, he knew prophecy. And so, you know, I really feel kind of sorry for him. I don't think he meant to doubt in that moment. He was so happy just to even be there, you know, offering incense and prayers on behalf of the Jewish people. And then the angel comes and it's like, okay, wait. And this is, aren't we just like that, where we pray for something?
That's what's so hard.
Yes. Yeah, we pray, we pray, we pray. And then God answers, and we're like, wait a minute, could that be God?
Exactly. Let me try again.
Yeah. My parents prayed for 4.5 years for me. They tried to have kids after my sister. There was complications that wouldn't work out. And they applied for adoption. 4 months later, they get a call saying, we've got a baby boy. And my parents' first response was, well, can we think about it for a night?
Oh, wow.
Because that's what we do.
It is what we do.
We've been praying for 4.5 straight years. Yeah. We've been on our knees. The answer comes. Well, can we think about it?
And, you know, with Zechariah in that silence, a song, of course, built in his heart so that the first thing he did when he could speak, rather than say, you know, wow, look at the baby, or I missed you, or whatever. I mean, his first words are praise.
Wow.
Just pours out because he gets it. He understands that his son will have this tremendous role in the story of the Savior. It's beautiful.
Talk about James.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, there are all kinds of sibling rivalries. There's, you know, I've known so many friends whose brothers or sisters were amazing athletes or incredibly intelligent, and maybe it doesn't pass down to the next sibling or not. I can't imagine if your brother is God?
I mean, that's really tough, isn't it?
Perfect.
Yes.
Perfect. Doesn't sin, has never sinned, doesn't get in trouble for sinning.
Right.
I mean, that's got to be overwhelming.
Well, James would have been next in line. And I kind of think because Jesus, as much as he was perfect, was such the personification of perfect love.
Yeah.
And I'll bet he was the best older brother. So rather than kind of, I think, I don't picture Jesus maybe reveling in his perfection as much as complimenting and building up.
He was so humble.
James, yeah. So I picture him
even
being
as
so
a child,
loving.
As a 9, 10-year-old. Can you imagine knowing a 9 or 10-year-old humble child?
I know. It'd be amazing.
Yeah.
So anyway, I you know, you don't ever really see any proof that, well, you certainly see to the contrary in Scripture, that most likely Mary and Joseph never told the other kids who exactly Jesus was.
Oh,
and
sure.
It wasn't his time yet, yeah. So he hadn't come into his ministry, and the fewer people that knew, the better. And probably made family relations a whole lot nicer, that they didn't have to actually know beyond the fact that he seems perfect. Well, he actually is perfect.
Yeah.
You know, he's God.
That's true.
But I think that James would have thought that Jesus walked on water until he said that he did. And once he said that he did, he thought he was crazy. And so James was the one that led the charge with Mary. Let's go get him. He's making an embarrassing himself down the street. Let's go. And they would, you know, come to the door and say to Jesus, your mother and brothers are out here. Now, what even is Mary doing there?
What is she doing there?
Well, I think what she's doing there as a mom is a desperate hope that we can protect him from himself.
Yep.
Yeah.
You know, she's
because
a mom.
He's heading down that path.
And
the
people
path
want
she
to
knows
kill him.
He's going to be on.
Right. Right.
Sure.
And
sure.
You like to hope
the
Savior
would try to keep their
right. Exactly.
Like, hey,
I'll stand at the back.
You, but
I'm not going to be knocking on the door of
right.
this house. But, okay, James, if you want to go down there and try to get him and save him from himself, let's go do it.
Yeah, yeah.
So Mary's there. So, you know, James had this, like, no way. He is absolutely not the Savior right up until the resurrection.
But doesn't that make you feel good? Because here's his own mother who had a virgin birth and was spoken to by an angel.
Right.
So she knows that she knows that she knows, and still she's running around thinking, well, maybe he really is crazy because maybe I wasn't right. And isn't that so human?
Yeah, because loving him so much and wanting to protect him, because by that point, there are people who are wanting to kill him.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
You know, the religious leaders understand what he is saying and
definitely.
Who he is claiming to be, and they want to kill him for it.
Mm-hmm.
So as a mom, I mean, I totally understand that it's like, well, maybe he can do his work from home. I mean, does he have to put himself, you know, out there?
He can do his work from home.
We'll keep an eye on you while you do some more work.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly.
That's a Karen Kingsbury quotable. That's great. Maybe he can do his work from home. Yeah.
You know.
So as a woman and as a mom, you have children. How old are your children, Karen?
Well, now the youngest is 16 already.
Oh.
And our oldest, Kelsey, has been married for 2 years. She's 24.
Awesome.
So they're all in between. We have 3 that are headed to Liberty University in the fall.
Wonderful.
We're big fans.
We are such fans. I don't know if there is a better university, that's for sure. I say it's this side of heaven. It's like, it's heaven's university.
Sure, sure.
So Sean and Josh and EJ, our 3 adopted boys from Haiti, are all headed there together this fall.
Oh, that's cool.
So
as freshmen.
Yes, they're all going in as freshmen. Wow. We adopted them as best friends. So they weren't blood related. They were like a trio of inseparable little best buddies, all within about 5 months of each other. So they've always done the same grade and learned
fantastic.
To drive at the same time.
Wow.
So they're heading to college. And then Austin is our only one that'll be home. Tyler is about to graduate. He's got one more year of college. And he's a songwriter, you know, directing movies and little things. He's going to work in the arts for sure.
Cool.
Somehow. But Austin is our rough and tumble boy. And he's got another couple of years of high school. And we are enjoying every minute.
You do.
Yes.
So what did you learn as a mother through writing? And who did you identify most with in the writing of this book?
You know, I alternated between identifying with Mary and then identifying with Elizabeth. Elizabeth's role really seemed to be a mentor.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like, you know, though, I mean, Elizabeth was such a servant and she was willing to step aside right from the beginning for Mary's greater role. I mean, Mary was the mother of the Savior. And that she was, you know, what did I do to deserve a visit from the mother of my Savior? Right from the beginning, she's so humble. But her role of being so willing to step in and mentor, I feel, is probably the one I relate to the most. Because when I write, that is what I'm trying
to
do.
You do.
Yeah, I'm an evangelist, and I may seem like a novelist, but my goal is to, help people to see what God's doing in their
life. Well, you do, and you do it so beautifully. You reach into the hearts of all of the women across America and probably the world. I don't know how many languages your books are in, but to reach in and say, this is go deeper with Jesus. And being able to do that through story is such a tremendous gift that God has given you.
Oh, what kind of response are you hearing from the book?
Well, you know, it's only been read by a few people who are, you know, Miss K, I mean, people who are like in my little friend group.
Sure.
Pam Tebow.
Yeah.
I mean, she just said, I wept reading this book, and I felt like I never loved Jesus more.
Wow.
She said, this is going to change things for people. They're going to read this, and they're going to fall in love with the Bible. And, you know, I've been telling stories.
You couldn't get a better first review.
Isn't that great?
That's
so,
exactly.
I just finished a book. You just have that anxiety of, are you going to feel the way I hope you feel?
Right.
And then you get that back, and it's, oh, that's exactly what I was hoping for.
Right, exactly. And I'm so glad that you mentioned that it's fiction, because people are going to struggle with that. People
yes.
who don't
yeah.
aren't versed in Scripture are going to read this and go, well, I didn't know that Joseph brought Mary orchids. How lovely is that? And we have to know that this is a very, you know, possible, it could have happened kind of picture, but I am coloring between the lines here.
Yeah.
Do
yeah.
Christians give you any pushback because you take literary license and have Joseph give her orchids? Say, well, we don't know that that's true. Well, probably, you know.
Yeah, I'm going to hear that. I mean,
yeah.
this is going to be the book more than any. I mean, most of the time I write a novel and you'll, you know, if I involve a nurse and if I hook up the IV in the book in a chapter, a nurse will write to me and say the IV should have been on the other arm. You know, that'll happen rarely, right? And I'm okay with that. I'm like,
please,
okay, great.
Please, get a life.
Seriously, I think that.
That's what
I'm like,
I say.
If you're a nurse, you don't have that much time on your hands.
I know, right?
We didn't
exactly.
need that.
I feel like that. But, you know, you just have to, we have a kind of a standard, thank you so much for your input and we appreciate it. But I think with this book, well, God is going to use it, and I'm so excited to see the impact it's going to make on people, to make them fall in love again with God's word. I know there'll be some people who say, well, how dare you put in a meeting between Mary and Jesus leaving the temple courts days before his crucifixion. I added a little meeting. I mean, she was there. She was part of the entourage. Why would he not have pulled her aside and said, look, just to reiterate, this is not going to go well this week, and I need you to know it's going to be okay.
Which you would.
I think you would.
It's your mom.
Yeah, it's your mom.
I used to fight in karate when I was younger, and my mom came to one tournament
Aww.
And saw her son get beat up
Aww.
And just said, oh, I can't ever go again.
I would.
No,
run.
No.
Yeah.
When
yeah.
you're done, call me and tell me you're okay.
Right.
So as a son, you have to look out for your mom. Hey, you know what? This could go very poorly.
Yeah.
So be ready for it. Maybe you don't want to be here. And she did want to be there. It's support. You're the mom.
Right.
You know,
and she's right there at the foot of the
cross. I got
cross.
Sick last year and I was with my mom. Mm. And I mean, I'm 44.
Yeah.
And yet she still wanted to take care of me. The first thing she did when she got home was called my dad and said, Ryan is sicker than he's telling you. Mm. You need to intervene. Mm.
Wow.
And I look at that as a parent and I'm like, you never stop being a parent.
You never
It doesn't
do.
Matter how old your child gets or how successful or how strong or whatever it is, you never stop being a parent.
You know, Ryan, after your parents raised you, I'm amazed that they look as young as they do.
Are you kidding me?
With all the
really, I can't believe
really
it.
Oh. Yeah, yeah. I mean, your dad should look like
I
he's 100
believe
and your
what
mom,
I put
but
my
they
parents
look beautiful.
Through over the years. Yeah.
Oh, all that adrenaline kept them young.
They love that I've got crazy kids, too. They think it's so funny. I remember my dad saying, we prayed for this, right?
Oh, that's so funny.
Why would you do that? You know, but they're nowhere near as reckless as I was. I can't imagine, because I'm constantly following them around going, no, wait, stop. Oh, God. You know?
Yeah, yeah.
That was just our life.
I mean, you know, like there were times when Mary would have been following Jesus out to the Sea of Galilee.
Yeah.
And he gets in a boat and he's preaching and then they take off and there's storms coming in the forecast.
Oh, my goodness.
And she had to know that.
I could never have parented Jesus. I just would have died of a heart attack. And I'm so glad that God didn't choose me, because I never would have made it. I would have been terrible.
Yeah. Well, and I think, you know, Jesus, we don't see these things recorded in Scripture, but I believe with his compassion and love, he would have said to Joseph, let's say on Joseph's dying bed,
sure.
he would have said, you were the best earthly father I ever could have had.
Oh.
And I think Joseph was so in love with Mary, would have said, please take care of your mother.
Yes.
And Jesus would have probably said, if it's the last thing I do, I will. And of course, it was the last
and
thing he
was.
Did on the cross.
But it's interesting, because you said in the beginning, he was perfect. And so that would have made him very, very loving and caring. And he would have understand that deeper meaning of, I do need to take care of you in a different way.
Right.
Unlike a lot of kids who feel entitled or angsty or all of those things.
And maybe not as aware of their parents' feelings.
Yep.
Especially at a young age. It takes maturity to get to that place.
Definitely.
But he would
have
had that.
Yeah.
So that moment there, you know, where I kind of fictitiously put that moment in between Jesus and Mary, Jesus says, I mean, I owe everything to you. Like, you have so taken care of me. You've been exactly the mother I've needed all of this time. And it's going to be so heartbreaking over the next few days, but it will be okay. Like, just this beautiful moment, you know. So, you know, I'm so glad you did say fiction, because it is fiction. It's fiction between the Scripture points so that we might fall in love with these characters.
But it's a fiction unlike other fiction, because other fiction, you sit there and you know the whole thing is. But it's a fiction that draws you in as a believer, because what isn't fiction is my relationship with Jesus and your relationship
right.
with Jesus.
Right.
So it takes something that's real and
then it expands that.
Right.
Yes. For us to have a better real experience with Christ. How cool is that?
That's what
that
I'm
you
thinking.
Can do that through
storytelling.
It's through storytelling.
Yeah, it's really. I felt like I needed to do this. This is the thing I've been wanting to do for a lot of years.
I was going to ask, how long has this book been in you?
I'm going to go with probably a decade, and everyone was kind of afraid to let me because I'm, you know, a novelist. Like, you're going to do a Bible study? Like, people had to be brave to get behind this, and now that they have, and we even did a video series.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
As successful as Karen is, she still gets pushback. Hey, I want to do another book. Oh, that's awesome. I'm going to do a book on this. Ooh.
Wait a minute now.
I started speaking on grief, and I would, you know, get calls to go speak. Like, what are you going to speak on? I'm going to speak on grief. Okay.
Will there be any funny moments?
Can we talk about that? Like, I think you'll
people
be
are there. Yeah. Well, they need that.
I'm so glad you wrote it. This is fantastic.
Well, thank
what was
you.
Your favorite book you wrote? I just want to know.
You know what? I think it's called Angels Walking. And Angels Walking is the first in a 4-book series where the beginning and the end of the book, there's an angel town meeting in heaven. And these are not like, you know, Clarence kind of campy, fun angels. These are very serious angels. I love Clarence, by the way, from It's a Wonderful Life.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
These angels are definitely more mysterious. They've been chosen because they specialize in matters of the heart, desperate matters of the heart. And when two angels are chosen to go to earth and intervene in the form of a mission that's taking place, it's in my fictional world, it's called Angels Walking. So two will go, and that's angels walking. And then just like Hebrews 13 says, you know, they're working among us. But my characters really rarely, if ever, realize that these people who are intervening in, you know, key moments are angels. We know because we got to be part of the town meeting at the beginning. So it's a mission kind of a feel. And otherwise it reads like one of my novels would read. I mean, it's, you know, the characters are struggling and dealing with their thing. But when something happens, you go, Beck, I know Beck. Beck's an angel. What? Yeah. You know, it makes it kind of fun to get an otherworldly view.
Sure.
And I hope as people finish, they have a better view of what God's doing in their lives.
Yeah.
Very awesome.
Yeah.
So do you study angels before you write a book like that? Or you just sort of come up with it? Does God just sort of pour it into you?
Yeah, it's really just the Lord. He just pours into me. Yeah. And I mean, you know, we know that they're around. Be careful to entertain strangers. So just with that and then anecdotal information, where people have had sort of an angel encounter or what might have been an angel encounter, because we really never know.
Exactly, yeah.
And I think that's the point. It's not about angels so much as it's about God working in our lives.
You know, as a pediatrician, I hear kids, and I tend to believe kids more than I believe their parents. I don't know why, just a little bias, but I've had
God.
A number of children who I don't even know if they have a faith, but talk to me about angels, and they tell me what they look like. And, you know, you believe them. It's really remarkable. Mm. Well, Karen Kingsbury, thank you so much.
Oh, yeah.
I am so excited. The book is The Family of Jesus. I hope it gets to number one in New York Times bestseller. It should.
Sure.
Well, thank you so much.
Everybody needs to go out there. And
this is a perfect way to start this off at ICRS.
Yes, it was.
It was fantastic.
Well, yeah. It's been fun being here. We'll have to do this again.
Yes,
I loved it.
Please do.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Oh, what a great program we've enjoyed here today on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and the interview you just heard was from the retail show floor of ICRS in Atlanta, Georgia, from just a few months ago. If you'd like more information about our guest today or the Ministry of Family Talk, visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or call us at 877-732-6825. This is Ryan Dobson saying God bless, thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.
Hi everyone, Ryan Dobson here for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk, and I have some exciting news to share with you. On November 1st of this year, Dave Ramsey will host a dream team of speakers in a day-long conference that will help you take control of the key areas in your life. It's called the SMART Conference, and there you'll learn from some of America's foremost experts on the subjects of money, marriage, parenting, and personal growth. Why am I sharing this with you? Because our co-host and physician-in-residence, Dr. Meg Meeker, will be one of those all-star speakers. And here's where it gets really exciting. Because Dr. Meeker is a speaker at the event, she has arranged with Dave Ramsey for our listeners to save $10 off the price of admission when you sign up for the event. That's right. Type in Family Talk in the coupon code of the section of Dave Ramsey's website, and you'll save $10 off the price of any ticket. The speakers are so great. We've got Andy Andrews, Emerson Eckerich, Joy Eckerich, Rachel Cruz, Dave Ramsey, Dr. Henry Cloud, and our own Dr. Meg Meeker. And I'll be there too. We're going to do some interviews. We have some giveaways. The day-long event will be held at the Shrine Auditorium in Los Angeles, California on November 1st, beginning at 9 a.m. Don't miss it. And don't wait to get your tickets because they're selling out quickly. Again, the coupon code is FAMILYTALK, and if you do need help finding a link to the Smart Conference registration page, you can visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or call us at 877-732-6825. Thanks for listening, and I'll see you on November 1st.